Good afternoon to everyone here and to everyone who is joining us on the internet as well. Before we begin, I need to mention that as many of you know, and some of you don't, the gathering scheduled for next Saturday, September 20th, has been canceled. As a result of the announcement, many have gone through interesting imaginations, and some wild conclusions have been arrived at, others have felt that perhaps it was their fault because of something they did that the gathering was canceled. But it's simpler than that, really. We were speaking last weekend, last Sunday, about rehabilitation, about the fact that although everyone may think they have the right to behave in any way they wish, they do not have the right to do it without objection. And in your thinking processes, you should not ever assume that anything goes, that is the new metaphysical and spiritual paradigm, that anything goes and it must be allowed. In talking about this, as I did, it brought home a point to Paul and Susan regarding something in their lives that was not getting attended to, that objection was not being made to, and something that literally calls for rehabilitation. After the meeting was over, they spoke with me at some length, and Paul with me until nearly 5 a.m. And in the course of our conversation, I made it clear that indeed this area in their lives needed to be addressed, and that addressing it was incompatible with the preparation necessary for the gathering on the 20th, and that it had higher priority. And so, at my direction, Paul announced that the gathering was canceled. The specifics are irrelevant. But I ask that instead of indulging in vain imaginings, and instead of speculating via the grapevine, that each one give Paul and Susan the benefit of the doubt and assume the best. They are about their father's business, if I may put it that way. And they are being obedient to the call that is on their plate. It's that simple. We will have the gathering on Sunday, the ACIM study group, as we are right now, and the format will be as it has been every Sunday. Okay. chapter 5. Healing and wholeness. Two words that necessarily go together. Because healing is always the uncovering of wholeness. Healing is always the revealing of you to you as what the Father is being right there in all the fullness of His self-expression. Healing is not the changing of one thing into another. It's the uncovering of the only thing that could ever have been there from the beginning, no matter how covered over it has become by your commitment to a belief that you are less than whole. To heal is to make happy. I have told you before to think how many opportunities you have to gladden yourselves and how many you have refused. This is exactly the same as telling you that you have refused to heal yourselves. The light that belongs to you is the light of joy. Radiance is not associated with sorrow. Depression is often contagious, but although it may affect those who come in contact with it, they do not yield to the influence wholeheartedly. You all resist depression. Continuing, but joy calls forth an integrated willingness to share in it, and thus promotes the mind's natural impulse to respond as one. In other words, singularly, not divided up between a desire to be happy and a desire to be resentful, a desire to feel your joy and a sense of necessity to attend to something unpleasant, which you therefore have reluctance to attend to. Again, joy calls forth an integrated willingness to share in it, and thus promotes the mind's natural impulse to respond as one. Those who attempt to heal without being wholly joyous themselves call forth different kinds of responses at the same time. What that means is that you send out different messengers simultaneously. You send out messengers of expectancy and of hope and of doubt and of fear. And those messengers go out, find confirmation, and return to you. And they return to you with conflicted messages, which cause you to continue to be conflicted. Your conflict is reinforced. Again, those who attempt to heal without being wholly joyous themselves call forth different kinds of responses at the same time, and thus deprive others of the joy of responding wholeheartedly. To be wholehearted, you must be happy. If fear and love cannot coexist, and if it is impossible to be wholly fearful and remain alive, which, of course, isn't an option you have available to you, then the only possible whole state is that of love. So then, what's the first essential element in the healing of your mind that will constitute the healing of your world, of your neighbor, of your friend, your brother, etc. It is your willingness to abandon fear, right where fear seems to be called for, whether it's behavior that arouses fear in you, whether it's a physical condition that arouses fear in you. You must be willing to abandon the fear and move into that place in you where love is felt, where your love is available. That must be more important to you than reacting to fear. That's part of the healing process. If you are going to be a healer, you would have to make commitment to that first step constantly. You would know that's the way it works, and therefore, this is my task. This is the way I do it. I consciously choose to abandon my inclination to react with fear, and instead, I insist upon connecting with my ever-present capacity to feel and be the presence of love, so that from that love, I may extend a singularity of intent and send out only one kind of messenger, so that it might return to me with confirmation of its energy, of its intent, and of its blessing. Continuing. To heal, or to make joyous, is therefore the same as to integrate and to make one. That is why it makes no difference to what part or by what part of the sonship the healing is done. Every part benefits and benefits equally. I know that most of the time all of you feel alone, but listen to this. You are being blessed by every beneficent thought of any of your brothers anywhere. If you will remember that, it will cancel out your feeling of isolation, and you will find yourself receptive to the experience of the love embodied in those beneficent thoughts. And you will realize just how much value there is in your extending to your brothers and sisters only beneficent thoughts. You do not have to know them individually, the ones who, from whom those beneficent thoughts come. You do not have to know them individually, or they you. The light is so strong that it radiates throughout the sonship and returns thanks to the Father for radiating His joy upon it. Only God's holy children are worthy to be channels of His beautiful joy. And let me be very clear right now. He doesn't have any unholy children. So it isn't a classification that maybe you're in and maybe you're not. The reason it says this is that only God's holy children are worthy to be channels of His beautiful joy, because only they are beautiful enough to hold it by sharing it. It is impossible for a child of God to love his neighbor except as himself. That is why the healer's prayer is, let me know this brother as I know myself. Whether you say the prayer or not, it's a law. It's the way it works. And so you can reverse it and say, as I know myself, I know my brother. That's just the way it is. So how do you know yourself at the moment? A bastard, a prick, a bitch? A difficult person, a cranky person? Someone in her period? Whatever way you know yourself, you have no capacity to see anyone else differently. And the way you are knowing yourself is what constitutes the messengers you send out into your world to look for confirmation. Now, if the messengers are coming from the ego, they are as dishonest as the ego. And so they will always lie when they return and confirm to you what they were sent out to find. They haven't the capacity to return true messages to you. And that's important to understand. Again, you must understand that when you send liars out, they will come back with lies and confirm to you your belief about yourself. And therefore, your belief will end up coloring everyone in your experience with lies. So, you can't escape what you have set into motion. Take a look at that honestly, because in looking at it honestly, it will allow you to make a new choice as to what messengers you're willing to send out. And if the messengers coming from your ego structures, from your mutually agreed upon definitions, and your misperceptions of truth, cannot but report to you that which confirms your sad state of being, then you, understanding that, will choose to go to a different source to learn what messages to send out, what messengers to send out. You will learn that if you want to escape suffering, and if you wish to escape the confirmation of the need for suffering, you must find that place of excellence in you. So that you might be informed by it about yourself. And in that informing, have new messengers to send out, which will then confirm to you your holiness when they return, by confirming to you your brother's or sister's holiness to you. That's called making one. That's called becoming undivided. That's called becoming unfragmented. That's called becoming singular in intent. And what is singular in intent is singular in result. It's a law. It's absolutely dependable. And equally dependable is that fragmented messengers sent out will come back with fragmented confirmation of your sad state of existence, even though it will be a lie. Next heading, healing as joining. Healing is an act of thought by which two minds perceive their oneness and become glad. And become glad. This gladness calls to every part of the sonship to rejoice with them, because there are no private thoughts. And lets God Himself go out into them and through them. The messengers you send out from the place of excellence in you are messengers of God. They go out with God's message of His joy and His love. And they confirm His presence in everyone and everything they meet. And they return to you. Not with threats of war, but with an olive branch in its beak. Continuing, only the healed mind can experience revelation with lasting effect, because revelation is an experience of pure joy. Okay, only the healed mind. That means only the mind which, by your conscious choice, has become singular in intent, even if it's only for the space of 10 minutes, or 5 minutes, or two. Only the healed mind can experience revelation with lasting effect, because revelation is an experience of pure joy. If you do not choose to be wholly joyous, your mind cannot have what it does not choose to be. Again, it's just the way it works. Remember that the soul knows no difference between being and having. The higher mind thinks according to the laws which the soul obeys, and therefore honors only the laws of God. To him, getting is meaningless, and giving is all. Having everything, the soul holds everything by giving it, and thus creates as the Father created. If you think about it, you will see that while this kind of thinking is totally alien to having things, even to the lower mind it is quite comprehensible in connection with ideas, which is what we've just been talking about. If you share a physical possession, you do divide its ownership. If you share an idea, however, you do not lessen it. All of it is still yours, although all of it has been given away by the sending out of the messengers of love. Further, if the person to whom you give it accepts it as his, he reinforces it in your mind. The messengers come back confirming the truth, and thus increases it. If you can accept the concept that the world is one of ideas, the whole belief in the false association which the ego makes between giving and losing is gone. Let's not turn that page too fast. Let's not skip over something important here. If you can accept the concept, it's really the truth, but it's easier for you to think of it as a concept at the moment. If you can accept the concept that the world is one of ideas, it's not a world of matter. It's a world constituted of God's ideas, pure spirit, ideas which embody the intent of their source, that being God. And the intent of their source, being God, is to embody and express God perfectly. His nature, His character, His intent, His singularity, and therefore the impossibility of His expression being conflicted. Therefore, demonstrating the fact that every idea of God is a joyful idea, the substance of which is the Spirit of God. And once again, we're talking about the petal on the rose, the glass on the tabletop, your fingernail. It's an idea. And it's not an idea an ego made up. Your ego may have made up a secondary definition about a primal, original, eternal idea of God. But that about which it created a definition is real, and it is spirit. And it embodies God and His singularity, and therefore it is the embodiment of joy in the act of giving its joy away to be experienced by all universally. Now that's the fact. And that's the fact about an appendix that's about ready to burst. And that's the fact about a part of the body that seems to be cancerous. And that's the fact about a digestive tract that doesn't seem to be functioning properly. But you're not going to be able to see it and experience it until you're willing to become a healer who knows first of all that it's necessary for him or her to abandon the inclination to react to the appearance or to the symptoms or to the definitions that seem to be embodied, and to choose for your peace, so that your mind might become single, and so that in that peace you might access the place of excellence in you, in which God's perspective is available to you, so that you might send out new messengers that are unconflicted, which will return to you confirming purity, integrity, healing. Now you may turn the page. Let us start our process of reawakening with just a few simple concepts. thoughts increase by being given away. The more who believe in them, the stronger they become. Everything is an idea. How then is it possible that giving and losing can be meaningfully associated? Mind you, this statement is absolute, whether we're talking about thoughts conveyed to you by God or thoughts created by your separated, defensive, little ego. They increase by being given away. The more you believe, the more who believe in them, the stronger they become. So the first step is to become single-minded, so that the thoughts that increase by being given away are thoughts expressing and embodying the singularity and the integrity and the loving purpose that is the movement of God's mind. Continuing, this is the invitation to the Holy Spirit. I told you that I could reach up and bring the Holy Spirit down to you, but I can bring him to you only at your own invitation. Now, listen to this, and don't forget it. The Holy Spirit is nothing more than your own right mind. I've said before that the Holy Spirit is your divinity held in trust while you dally with the ego. The Holy Spirit is nothing more than your own right mind. Now let's be very clear on something here. Because your ego is likely to take hold of this and say, ah, it's me. It's me when I'm being right. You don't have to reach beyond yourself because it's your own right mind. Well, let's be very clear. As long as you are identifying as an ego, as long as you are committed to the mutually agreed upon definitions that you and other egos have come to, you are operating according to an entirely different set of rules than the Holy Spirit, which is your right mind, is working by. There is no compatibility between the two. And so you will not be able to say, oh, I'm just going to have a clearer and clearer experience of myself. We're going to start with who I think I am right now, and this self that I think I am is going to become clearer and clearer and clearer. So I will have more faith in the excellence of this self I think I am, because, well, after all, Raj has said, there's a place of excellence in you. No, I didn't say there was a place of excellence in your ego. I didn't say there was a place of excellence in this one you think you are. I said there's a place of excellence in you that is not the one you think you are. And so, you are going to have to still reach beyond your present sense of things and your present sense of yourself as though you are reaching out to something entirely different from you. If you do not reach out to something beyond your present sense of yourself, there will be no yielding. There will be no relinquishment of any sense of personal authority. There will be no place where you will say, "Thy will be done," that means something other than your personal will being done. Now, the simple fact is that when you reach out to the Holy Spirit, your real mind, the Holy Spirit will respond. But it will respond according to God's laws. It will respond, you might say, according to the infrastructure of what God is. Where your ego is always responding to the infrastructure of the mutually agreed upon definitions. This is very important. As you reach out to the Holy Spirit, which is the way you become one, which is the way you make one out of that which seemed to be split. As you do this, you become informed about being from a new level, you might say, with new rules. The first of which is, you are not in charge, but something is. And you won't find out what that something is until you relinquish the authority you think you have and embody enough trust in what you don't yet know consciously that it might begin to reveal itself to you. And as this revealing of the new order of things begins to dawn in your mind and you begin to become familiar with it instead of the stranger to it that you are, then you find yourself having continuing and growing a continuing and growing capacity to yield into it with even more commitment. And as this happens, you will begin to recognize yourself in your right mind in the experiences of singularity that you're having. And as this is yielded into further and further, you bring into play less and less commitment to the definition you had given yourself. And with joy and confidence, you will express less and less faith in how the ego had determined everything worked. And so this sense of yourself that you had been maintaining will begin to shrivel, for lack of investment, of confidence and commitment. It will begin to fade and give up the ghost. Or, you see, this is the way it works. Again, the Holy Spirit is nothing more than your own right mind, and I'm going to add, although it is much more and completely different in nature and character and function than what you're calling your mind at the moment. The Holy Spirit is nothing more than your own right mind. He was also mine. The Bible says, "May the mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus," and uses this as a blessing. It is the blessing of miracle-mindedness. Healing. It asks that you may think as I thought, joining with me in Christ thinking. Now, as we continue through the book, and as you read the book on your own, no matter where you are, when you read the words Holy Spirit, remember this. The Holy Spirit is nothing more than your own right mind. Continuing. The Holy Spirit is the only part of the Holy Trinity which is symbolic. He is referred to in the Bible as the healer, the comforter, and the guide. He is also described as something separate, apart from the Father and from the Son, which I've already explained. I myself said, "If I go, I will send you another comforter, and he will abide with you." Now the fact is that this comforter came into existence the moment you decided to imagine that you could have an independent thought. Because you couldn't get rid of your right mind, even if you were using it stupidly. And so, it simply became unavailable to you because you chose to ignore it, but stayed present as your divinity held in trust while you chose to ignore it. Continuing, the Holy Spirit is a difficult concept to grasp precisely because it is symbolic and therefore open to many different interpretations. Now, that confusion should be over because I've made it very clear. As a man and as one of God's creations, my right thinking, which came from the universal inspiration which is the Holy Spirit, taught me first and foremost that this inspiration is for all. I could not have it myself without knowing this. You see? Everything you learn about your real mind, about your real self, is something you learn about every other individual who exists. And if you don't know that, you don't yet know the truth about yourself. Waking up does not happen exclusively. It is impossible for it to be an experience of specialness. Continuing. Repeating, I could not have it myself without knowing this. The word know, K-N-O-W, is proper in this context because the holy inspiration is so close to knowledge that it calls it forth, or better, allows it to come. Or best, allows it to come. In fact, allowing it to come is really the only way it comes. When you have ceased to express private assertive authority of your own, you allow it to come because you're not blocking it with an imaginative sense of your having a will of your own. Continuing, we have spoken before of the higher, or the true perception, which is so close to truth that God Himself can flow across the little gap. Knowledge is always ready to flow everywhere, but it cannot oppose. Therefore, you can obstruct it, although you can never lose it. The Holy Spirit is the Christ mind which senses the knowledge that lies beyond perception. In other words, beyond your mutually agreed upon definitions. It came into being with the separation as a protection, inspiring the beginning of the atonement at the same time. In other words, the minute you went off on an imaginative path that was impossible to go on, there was at that very moment the means of retracing the path established. Why? Because, as we've said in the last few weeks, you had to use your Christ mind. You had to use your basic divine capacity to imagine an illusion and then attempt to imagine that you could make the illusion real. And since you are using your God-given capacity, your Christ mind, if I may put it that way, to behave as though you're not the Christ and believe your behavior, the fact that you're doing it with your Christhood constitutes the ever-present capacity to return to your right mind, to a realization that indeed you are the Christ, and never stopped, you see? You couldn't get outside of your divinity to have an experience of, quote, the human condition, unquote. And so the means of coming back into your right mind has been present with you every step of the way as you attempted to get further and further away from it. Your movement away created the path back because you never could stop being what you divinely are. It's that simple. So, the Holy Spirit came into being with the separation as a protection, inspiring the beginning of the atonement at the same time. Before that, there was no need for healing, and no one was comfortless. Is the simplicity of this becoming clearer and clearer? It's referred to as a journey without distance. Is the distancelessness of it becoming clearer to you? And the fact that you have never become enervated? The divine energy of you as the Christ has never been drained from you. And therefore, you're not in a weakened state at this moment. You're just really excellent actors, behaving as though the energy of spirit, your divine energy, has vacated the premises of you, and you're tired and you're exhausted and you don't have in you what it takes to re-embrace your divinity, and therefore it's going to be a struggle. A struggle that is going to deserve for you all the gold stars in the heavens when you finally make it back to God. You are not enervated, and the energy of spirit, the divine energy of your being, is in full use right now, but you're using it to cover up the truth about you to yourself. All the energy it takes, all the divine capacity it takes to reawaken, to come back into your right mind, is actively in use right now. It just needs to be put to a different use. And what's the different use? It's embodied in the words, "Not my will, but thine be done." Continuing the next section, the mind of the atonement. God honored even the miscreations of his children because they had made them. But he also blessed them with a way of thinking that could raise their perceptions until they became so lofty that they could reach almost back to him. The Holy Spirit is the capital M mind of the atonement. Your right mind is the capital M mind of the atonement. In other words, the very mind which is behaving as though it's not divine is itself the means of coming back home by choosing to abandon its use of itself to create a mask of ignorance of the truth. Again, the Holy Spirit is the capital M mind of the atonement. It represents a state of mind that comes close enough to one-mindedness that transfer to it is at last possible. Transfer depends on common elements in the old learning and the new situation to which it is transferred. Perception is not knowledge, but it can be transferred to knowledge or cross over into it. It might even be more helpful here to use the literal meaning of carried over, since the last step is taken by God. Why is the last step taken by God? Because it's the place where you relinquish the belief that you can take a step by yourself at all. It's the place where the sense of you says, "Uncle," and gives up the ghost. It's the place where you return to normal by not asserting any so-called authority that you privately have, you see? It's the place where you abandon any act of self-defense, self-preservation. God takes the last step because you've arrived at a point where you allow for the fact that God's the only one who's been taking any steps. where God is the only author of creation, is the only movement of being, including the movement of being that you are. Continuing, the Holy Spirit, your right mind, the shared inspiration of all the sonship, induces a kind of perception in which many elements are like those in the kingdom of heaven itself. First, its universality is perfectly clear, and no one who receives it could ever believe for one instant that sharing it involves anything but gain. Second, it is incapable of attack and is therefore truly open. If it's incapable of attack, it's defenseless. If it's defenseless, there's no block to communion with it. There's nothing standing between it and anything else. This means that although it does not engender knowledge, it does not obstruct it in any way. There is a point at which sufficient quantitative changes produce real qualitative differences. Where? In your experience. Real qualitative differences. Like fearlessness, where fear used to prevail. Like the equivalent of confidence, where you had in the past always felt inadequate. Qualitative differences in your inner experience of being present. Continuing. The next point requires real understanding because it is the point at which the shift occurs. Finally, and this is the next point, it points the way beyond the healing which it brings and leads the mind beyond its own integration into the paths of creation. When singleness of mind has been accomplished, because you have come to a point of complete abandonment of any right you thought you had to having thoughts of your own, which you initiated and made up. Then healing has been accomplished. And it's no longer necessary to consciously choose for singularity, for singleness of mind. And when that point comes and you have yielded, you find that what you've yielded into is the movement of creation. Your conscious union with God, in which what everything is and what everything means is utterly clear to you, together with the fact that you become unequivocally conscious of the fact that your real function is to be in constant acknowledgement, constant conscious awareness of the divine meaning of everything as the movement of being moves, so that you find yourself recognizing God in everything, and in that recognition, glorifying God in everything. And because you are making that gift of recognition, you are infilled by God with the conscious experience and joy of the experience of your true identity. Continuing. Healing is not creating, it is reparation. The Holy Spirit promotes healing by looking beyond it to what the children of God were before healing was needed, and will be when they have been healed. This alteration of the time sequence should be quite familiar, because it is very similar to the shift in time perception which the miracle introduces. The Holy Spirit is the motivation for miracle-mindedness. I've mentioned before that your divinity is constantly pressuring against the walls you have built, against your conscious experience of it. It's constantly nudging, constantly insinuating a larger picture into your awareness. And you call it, when you don't block it, inspiration, inventiveness, creativity. Again, the Holy Spirit is the motivation for miracle-mindedness, the will to heal the separation by letting it go, abandoning it. This will is in you because God placed it in your mind. And although you can keep it asleep, you cannot obliterate it. So you see, we're still talking about rehabilitation. The uncovering of capacities that already exist, which seem to have been lost through lack of use. Continuing, God Himself keeps this will alive by transmitting it from His mind to yours as long as there is time. Which doesn't mean you're going to run out of time for this to be done, but as long as you are insisting on looking at eternity through a lens called time, this will be kept alive in you until you're willing to re-embrace it. God Himself keeps this will alive by transmitting it from His mind to yours as long as there is time. It is partly His and partly yours. The miracle itself is just this fusion or union of will between Father and Son. See, the miracle itself is just this, nothing more, and not the giant thing you thought. It's just this, the fusion or union of will between Father and Son. Now, again, the Holy Spirit, your real mind, is the spirit of joy. He is the call to return with which God blessed the minds of his separated sons. This is the vocation of the mind. The mind had no calling until the separation, because before that it had only being, and would not have understood the call to right thinking. The Holy Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit was God's answer to the separation, the means by which the atonement could repair until the whole mind returned to creating. Again, the atonement and the separation began at the same time. That they both began at the same time is a statement of the divine integrity of your being that was never lost. When man made the ego, God placed in him the call to joy. This call is so strong that the ego always dissolves at its sound. That is why you can choose to listen to two voices within you. One you made yourself, and that one is not of God. But the other is given you by God, who asks you only to listen to it. Well now, if God is asking you to listen to what is at the bottom line, your real mind, it's an invitation to utterly simple sanity, isn't it? Nothing complicated. It's like, pay attention to yourselves, guys. That's all. That's all waking up is about. Stop paying attention to your imaginations. Pay attention to yourself. Continuing. The Holy Spirit is in you in a very literal sense. Why? Because it is you. It couldn't be more in you than to be you yourself. His is the voice that calls you back to where you were before and will be again. And I will add, where you are right now, but you're unconscious of it because you're having so damn much fun thinking for yourselves and suffering from your thinking and taking the challenge of overcoming the suffering that you're experiencing from your thinking, instead of saying, there must be another way to look at this. Even if it requires me to completely abandon everything I have built confidences in, I'm willing to look again. Because I don't really have the intent to be insane. That's not really what I want to be doing. I didn't know that that's what I was doing. And I'll tell you, as long as you didn't know that's what you were doing, you had no recourse. But now it's becoming clearer that there is another way to look at this, and there is another choice to be made, and it's the choice for healing or wholeness. It's the choice for integration. It's the choice for unity. But in order for unity to be experienced, you're going to have to be willing to be present with everything without insisting upon determining for yourself what it all is. That's all. And what that means is that you're called upon to be present with all that is, with curiosity and a willingness to discover what you never knew about it before. So that in the breaking down of the act of isolation, you might find yourself beginning to realize that you did know what it was before. You see. And remember who you are. And remember what it all is. So that the experience of it all will be joy. You see? Are you enjoying A Course in Miracles?
Yeah.
I know that everyone thinks from time to time, what in the heck does this have to do with my life? This is such irrelevant bullshit because it has nothing to do with what's going on and seems to give me no leverage in the world I'm living in. Well, A Course in Miracles came forth from the Holy Spirit. It expresses a different set of rules. A set of rules different from the rules that you have all developed in the process of forming your mutually agreed upon definitions. And in that sense, it doesn't compute. But you know what? As long as the only words you had to think with were words that were defined by a false sense of who you were, you didn't have any other option. And so I ask you to please forbear the difficulty you're experiencing and hang in here, because what the Course is doing is giving you a new way to use the words you've been using that don't lock you into the mutually agreed upon definitions, but inspire in you a capacity to become curious and to explore the unknown, because there's a payoff for you, but mostly because it's wrong for you to feel trapped in the status quo when you're the sons and daughters of God. And you need to feel the right to reach for something you're not conscious of at the moment. You need to be inspired to explore and to let new things happen so that you break the habit of rigidity. So, you're aware that since we began reading, I have been making things relevant to, quote, the human condition. Maybe not when you want it. And maybe not about what you want it to be about. But groundwork is being laid for you to have new words to use in new contexts so that your involuntary entrapment to your old meanings for those words lose their hold on you. These words are not here to put you in a new context of words to be trapped by, but to inspire you to be willing to look with great abandonment of self-protection and control. So that the walls of your prison that you built become weaker and weaker and weaker until they crumble and the view becomes available to you of how things really are. So be patient. You don't know what A Course in Miracles needs to do for you, or how it should bring about the changes that need to be made. So try not to quibble too much when you can't find the relevance. Remembering that what your ego calls relevance is that which conforms to its rules. Okay. I love you very much. And I look forward to being with you next Sunday.